Our scripture lessons today, for those who will be listening later, come from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through chapter 2, verse 2, Exodus 14, verse 10 through 15, verse 1, Isaiah 55, verses 1 through 11, Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14, Zephaniah 3, verses 14 through 20, Psalm chapter 30, Romans 6, verses 1 through 11, and Matthew 27, verse 55 through 66. We all love a happy ending. Most novels end that way. Occasionally, an author tries to get creative and have the bad guy win, or sometimes nobody wins, but those sorts of stories aren't very satisfying. We want to root for the good guy throughout the story and see him persevere in the end. I believe we are naturally geared that way, perhaps because that is the overall arc of history. Good wins in the end. But to build drama, most novels have a point where it looks like the good guy is doomed to fail. The one thing that has been warned that must be avoided at all costs has actually happened. Deep in Mount Doom, Gollum got the Ring of Power. Harry Potter learned that Voldemort had returned. That's kind of where we are today in the ministry of Jesus. Jesus has lost. He's dead. His disciples are nowhere to be seen, and those who killed Jesus are still in power. If we believe what he predicted earlier, Jesus' story might not be over, but that seems so unbelievable, it's hard to hold on to hope. So while Jesus is in the tomb, we now observe how others are reacting to him. This is important because it's at this time, when Jesus isn't around, that we can easily observe what is in their hearts. A key role was played by someone previously unknown in the biblical record, Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph was a wealthy man, originally from Arimathea, the location of which is a mystery. He was a secret follower of Jesus, despite the fact that Mark 15:43 tells us he was a respected member of the Sanhedrin. As a member of the Sanhedrin, Joseph was a man of significant influence, as evidenced by his ability to get an audience with Pilate late in the day to request the body of Jesus. This was unusual, because bodies of those crucified for treason almost always went into a communal grave. They were not allowed to be buried honorably in a family tomb. Matthew 27:57 says Joseph came in the evening, though Luke 23:54 indicates that Joseph prepared the body of Jesus before sundown, which was the start of Sabbath. Not only was it Sabbath, but it was also Passover too. The initial preparation for burial was considered by Jews to be so important that it was allowed even on the Sabbath. The fact that Joseph was a Jewish leader means that his sacrifice during the time of preparation for the Passover was all the greater. So was his risk. Joseph went to the Roman governor and requested the body of a convicted traitor. This act was done publicly. We know this because the other Jewish leaders knew Jesus was buried in Joseph's family tomb. So did Mary Magdalene. This put Joseph at risk from his fellow members of the Sanhedrin and possibly even from the Roman authorities. Joseph put his reputation on the line. He may have even suffered a loss of business for years to come as a result. You can just imagine how he might have been sidelined at meetings of the Jewish council after that, or even removed from his position. He likely lost a lot for his act of honoring the dead. what Joseph did was truly remarkable. Joseph had Jesus wrapped in a clean linen shroud, which was a sign of an honorable death. Also, allowing someone to be buried in his family tomb was a rare honor indeed. There was really nothing more Joseph could have done. His actions represent his own courage and honor towards Jesus. Jesus may have been dead, but Joseph of Arimathea would not abandon his body to dishonor. Because of his position and wealth, he may have been the only person who could have given Jesus an honorable burial. What more could he do? Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, who Mark identifies as the mother of Joseph, were present on the Sabbath outside Jesus' tomb. According to law, public mourning was not allowed for those who had been executed. That means the typical musicians and loud wailing that would have normally accompanied someone's death at that time were not allowed. I imagine the two Marys softly crying in the garden. Their love drew them there. How could they be anywhere else? In fact, in Luke's record, these ladies were the narrative bridge between Jesus' burial and his resurrection. In Luke 23:56, it says, they returned and prepared spices and perfumes. That means that after seeing the body of Jesus being placed in a tomb, they left to prepare what would have been the traditional perfumed oils that were used to anoint dead bodies at that time. Because it was the Sabbath, it was custom to wait and do this final act for the dead on the next day. After the Sabbath, the next verse in Luke says that the ladies came at early dawn to the tomb with the spices. That's when they got the biggest surprise of their lives. But you see how Luke essentially told the story through their eyes. They were the eyes of love. We can clearly sense the pure love of these women for Jesus. They didn't have a fresh tomb. They had no wealth or influence. But what they did have was a love for the deceased that drew them to stay near the body and perform the traditional final rites. What more could they do? Now we come to the chief priests and the Pharisees. They show up in Matthew 27:62, coming before Pilate on the Sabbath to request a guard to secure the tomb. The reason is because they understood Jesus' prophecy that after 3 days, I will rise again. They feared that someone might come and steal the body of Jesus to claim that he had risen. Think what would happen to their control over the Jewish people if word went out that Jesus had risen from the dead, just as he said, and it was the Pharisees who had caused the execution in the first place. So much for the respect of the people. That would also be bad for the temple business. The Jewish leaders saw that their brand was still at risk, so they broke Sabbath restrictions to talk to their hated Roman occupier to request a guard. What we see here is fear and desire for control. However, I would say these weren't directed at Jesus so much as the Jewish people. If they thought Jesus really had risen from the dead or would, they would have feared him. But we have no indication that they believed that. So what about Pilate? What was his reaction to all this? I'm sure when he sentenced Jesus to death, he thought that would be the end of it. However, Joseph of Arimathea came to see him later that day with a special request. Now, the next day, the Jewish leaders also came with a special request. Pilate was probably getting tired of this. His response to the Jewish leaders was, "You have a guard of soldiers, go, make it as secure as you can." If he had refused their request, they might have threatened his power again, as they had done during the trial. The path of least resistance was definitely to give them what they wanted. However, he didn't want to be involved in this. He just wanted the Pharisees to go away and be done with them. Pilate's indifference towards Jesus is perhaps the easiest stance to take. Honoring Jesus took courage and risk. Loving Jesus hurt. Fearing the people and trying to control them took scheming and deception. Indifference, however, required none of that. Pilate simply did the least he could. We can find all these reactions today. Some people publicly honor Jesus. Doing so may reap them benefits in some circles and cost them something in others. But honoring Jesus isn't the same as loving him. Those who love Jesus honor him in their hearts by living every day in obedience to him. They worship him through their actions. Some, out of a sense of fear, seek control. They want to put Jesus in a box of their own making, most often through poor theology. Rather than educate people through biblical instruction, they give the people what they want. And finally, indifference is the most common response. Most people simply aren't willing to put in the energy to evaluate what the Bible says. They would rather not think about it. There are bills to pay, chores to be done, and so many other things demanding one's energy. The claims of Jesus simply don't grab most people's attention. They are indifferent. But here we are at the Easter vigil. The women are headed to the tomb with spices in hand. The first rays of sunlight are removing the chill from the night. This service carries us through from the time just after the death of Jesus to his resurrection and the empty tomb. We must choose how we are going to respond to Jesus. Even though these events happened 2,000 years ago, they are being realized again, right now, in our hearts. This isn't old news. This is current events. Do we respond with honor, love, fear, or indifference? How we respond to Jesus is of utter importance. It determines our life direction, our very core. All else is secondary. Thanks to what Christ accomplished, Yahweh's great drama of history is moving slowly, inevitably, towards its climactic conclusion. What role will you play? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.